Luke's Gospel, the sixth chapter. We are at Luke chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus ministering here in what has been called the Sermon on the Plain. And in our couple of previous discussions about this passage, we have referred to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and noted the similarities and also the fuller expression there of some of these thoughts and principles. Now, today's passage is not really the easiest passage to get a hold of. But let's tackle it and see how the Holy Spirit will lead us. Luke 6, starting at verse 29, this morning I'll read. Jesus speaking. Did Jesus speak the words of God? He said, I don't have any words of my own, essentially. He says, I listen to my Father. What he says, I speak. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat again. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. All right, I think that's a good place for us to make a break there. Let's go back to the 29th verse and talk about this. Under the Old Covenant, the scripture was given, you remember, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This scripture, Jesus said, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now that seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? And generally it is thought of as a contradiction. According to what most say about this verse, it means that, as a Christian, that we ought not to ever have a situation where we would be at physical odds with another human being. And in fact, some Christian sects have believed that to such a degree that they would refuse, or have refused and do refuse, to serve in the armed forces, for example. And when we had the draft, remember, and when our country has been at war, there have been Christians who said our religious beliefs forbid us for taking another man's life. And we are not able, because of the constraints of our conscience, to engage in a physical conflict with another person. And, excuse me, our government, in deference to those persons, for religious reasons, established the status of conscientious objector. Have you ever heard that phrase used? Conscientious objector. And the people who classify themselves as conscientious objectors, at the time we had the draft, could still be drafted, but they would not be given weapons and they would not be put in combative situations. They were used in the medical corps to provide ministry. They were used in clerical and administrative areas where their consciences would not be compromised and their beliefs of what they felt the Spirit of the Lord leading them to do and not do would not be compromised, that their government, their country would not force them to do something that their religious convictions would forbid. Among those would be what groups come to mind as I describe this? Quakers. Quakers particularly, yes. The Quakers, or otherwise known as the Friends. And these are Christian people for the most part. I mean, they, when I say Christian, I mean within any of these groups you have genuine believers and those that think they're believers in the same way that you could say Presbyterians are Christians, okay? Or Pentecostals are Christians. You've got some Christians and some thinks they are Christians among those groups. But it, the doctrine of the Quakers is a Christian doctrine. In fact, the as near as I can tell, my ancestors were Quakers. They have their they get their name Quaker from what? Do you know what the name Quaker comes from? Quake and shake. Same way the Shakers got their name. When the Holy Ghost came upon them, they didn't know what to do. And so they quaked, they shook. You've seen this, oftentimes this happens when people do not know that the release for the power of the Holy Ghost is through the mouth. And, you know, if you, Quakers are not tongues talkers, but they are people who have a definite relationship with the Lord. And the, what the Quakers would do in the Quaker churches, they don't have preachers. You know, they gather together in a room and just sit in a room and wait for the Holy Spirit to move. And sometime he would move upon the people and they would start to quake. And the people who observed them quaking, shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit dubbed them the Quakers. I don't believe they call themselves Quakers. They call themselves the Friends. The Friends. And the Shakers were the same way. And I'm not sure that they would have quaked as much if they had some teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and just been known enough to open their mouths and begin to yield to the move of the Holy Spirit. We'd have called them Charismatics instead of Quakers, probably, or Pentecostals instead of Quakers. Anyway, their doctrine is distinctive in this area, in that they believe that it would be a violation of their relationship with God because of this scripture and others like it to go to war or to do anything which would harm another human being. Now, some make the distinction. I've said, Old Testament said, Moses said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. Jesus said, if a man smite thee on the one cheek, turn the other. In Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, in that passage, he said, I say unto you, resist not evil. If a man smite thee on the one cheek, then give him the other one as well if he wants to smite you on that cheek. And many would say, well, in the Old Testament, it was okay to do eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and it was okay to take a man's life if he was guilty of that. But as he sows, so should he reap. But in the New Testament, Jesus gave us a different rule. And that is that under New Testament Christianity, that we should not, in any circumstance, do violence to any other person. Many believe that. It's a matter of conscience for them. But I want to take you to another New Testament passage and see whether that's really accurate. Now, I'm going to give you my views on this today. What I have come to believe and why, but I did say, let's go to Romans 13, but I did tell you that this is not a simple passage to exegete and to be sure that we have it accurately. Romans 13. Now, is Romans New Testament? Is that New Covenant? Is Romans written to the church? Are we the church? Let every soul, I'm reading from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, the word power here in every one of the references in this passage is the Greek word exousia, not dunamis. And the word power, the word exousia means more literally authority rather than power or ability. And so you might want to make a note in your Bible that would help you understand this. Let every soul be subject to the higher authorities. Okay? Talking about those that have authority, not necessarily ability. Let every soul be subject, and I'm going to read it that way, unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be, or those that exist, are ordained or appointed or established of and by God. He's the one that puts them in place. Now, he's talking here about the civil magistrate. He's talking about the policeman. He's talking about the president. He's talking about the judges, you know, anyone who holds political or secular authority here. This passage is about the earthly authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, for us to, if we violate the civil law, Paul says that God gives the policeman the right to throw you in jail. And that he's God's minister. And that he's carrying out God's work. For rulers, verse 3, notice why we understand this is secular authority here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? In other words, you'd better respect them. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I'm not afraid of a policeman, because I'm not going to break the law. If I do break it, though, I know that they have every right to require me to pay the consequences of that. And if I resist them, backtalk them, give them a hard time, then I'm standing against God. Do you understand the principle here? Verse 4, now this is a key verse. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Aren't you glad we have policemen? Aren't you glad we have judges? Aren't you glad we have magistrates and rulers and all of that? Aren't you glad we have those people? But if thou do that which is evil, then be afraid. You have a right to fear. For, now here's a key verse. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, what do you do with a sword? Is a sword something with which you bless people? A sword is that with which you inflict harm. The idea, I know that the queen takes the sword and lays it on a good man's shoulder and benights him. But that's not typically what swords are used for. Swords are used to execute people. Swords are used to minister judgment. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, how does God punish in society the evildoer? Okay, but more specifically from this passage, how does God punish the evildoer in society? Through the civil authority, through the ruler. How does God minister ecclesiastical discipline? You understand ecclesiastical discipline? You understand what I mean by that? What type of chastening, though? Ecclesiastical discipline or chastening is that which is in the spiritual realm, that in the kingdom of God. Does he not give the leaders in our churches the responsibility of executing ecclesiastical discipline? That's the pastor and the elder's responsibility, isn't it? How does he do it secularly? He does it through the police department, through the courts, through the all of the civil rulers and the civil magistrates. That is God at work. Now, I for one am glad to have that, because I know then that the people that I care about will be safe and secure. I would not want an earthly society in a fallen world to not have anybody executing this chastening against those that do evil. Does that make sense to you? God for our good now, okay? God for our good. Verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. This is a good thing. But he does bear the sword. Now, some folks don't like to see this in the New Testament. The New Testament has given to the civil authority the right to execute the wrath of God. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. In other words, you need to be subject to the civil authority, not only for wrath, in other words, not only because you're going to get hurt if you go out and kill somebody, you're going to go to the chair. Are you listening? So we ought to be subject to the civil authority that says murder is wrong. We need to be obedient to that. Otherwise, we'll have to pay the price. But also, we ought to do it for conscience sake. We ought to be subject to the law for conscience sake. What does that mean? A clear conscience before God. That's right. So if the civil authority says that you should not build your house, that you have to have a 10-foot easement on your property line, then we ought to obey that, have a 10-foot easement on the property line, right? We have a conscience towards God that if the speed limit says 55, then we should drive what? 55 or less. And that keeps us with a clear conscience towards God. For this cause also, pay your taxes, etc., for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now, someone explain to me why Jesus would say that it's wrong to do violence to every man. If a man smite thee on the one cheek, give him the other one, that it would be that we ought not to resist evil. Whereas Paul, who is the anointed apostle of the Holy Spirit, would say that it is appropriate under New Testament life to execute people, to do things that are harmful to them, do violence. I mean, the sword is a violent instrument. Can anyone explain that to me? Well, this is a wide open kind of subject, and I'm going to tell you what I think, and I'm not trying to trap anybody, but I want to see how you're thinking here.
All right. This kind of, to me, in Luke, speaks to personal relationships, and the other is more of a societal government type thing. That's the way I see it.
Okay, that's very insightful. Anyone else?
Would you repeat the first part? What did you say? Verses what?
In Luke 6, I think it applies to personal relationships.
Okay. I just didn't hear you.
Yes.
I think for me. I don't know quite how to explain this, but what I feel is one is flesh and the other is spirit, and the flesh must take control by the civil authorities. He's talking about let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It's like a they and a we, but yet our flesh is also under the they because we're in the flesh. And so our flesh must be subject to...
No, you're not answering my question. My question is, how do we harmonize? Jesus said, essentially, don't do violence to anybody. Even if they do violence to you, do not do violence in return. Yet the apostle of Jesus said that it's okay to use the sword to execute wrath upon those that are evildoers.
But he's talking about the rulers will do this. But he's not talking about the church rulers or the Christians, the way I see it, if they're walking in the Spirit. There will be this. Like, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be authorities to control this because everybody's not walking by the Spirit. Everybody's not. We'll just say...
So if everyone was...
I'm going to kill somebody because I love them, but everybody doesn't feel that way.
No, you're not answering the question, I don't think. If everybody was walking in the Spirit... then Romans 13 doesn't apply then? Is that wrong? Is that what you're saying? Is Romans 13 wrong?
Well, no, it's not wrong, but God knows it. Not everybody's not walking in the Spirit.
Okay.
And neither are we.
Well, suppose Greg is not walking in the Spirit. He slaps me. He's not in the Spirit, so I slap him back. Right. But would that be okay?
No, because you're in the carnal or the... flesh
out. Okay.
Not what God is in ordained.
Let's get another opinion here. Anybody else want to weigh in on this?
Go for it, Jerry. If you're a Christian, you need to be motivated by a different set of principles than the person that's not a Christian.
Okay. Well, let me take that a step further. If you are a Christian judge, Jesus said, you know, do violence. Could you, as a Christian judge, sentence a man to jail or to execution and be in line with the Scripture?
I think so.
Why? Jesus said, resist not evil. So he killed that person, or so he, you know, beat up that man's wife. What difference does it make? We're supposed to turn the other cheek and, you know, ask him, do you want to beat up the kid?
Well, in turning the other cheek, my opinion of that is that he means that we're to forgive that person and go on with our life.
But you're the judge.
But I'm the judge, so I'm going to go ahead and talk it to him.
On what basis?
Because of the Ten Commandments, of the laws that he's given us.
Okay. Well, that's all right. Well, we're getting some help here. That's fine. Anybody else?
But he did it to the
government. We're kind of had this discussion up at school. Some guys are, you know, saying, you know, if I was a judge, you know, how could I send somebody to death or something like that? And we're discussing capital punishment. And we came up with, you know, until Jesus comes to rule the earth, I mean, there's never going to be peace, you know, like we need. And until then, you know, we have, like you said, you have to have God's judgment in the world. And since there's never going to be peace, you have to have the law, and you have to have the punishment for it, or nobody will ever, you know, respect the law or try to live right. So if you don't have the punishment for it, you know, even though, like she said, you know, even though we're walking in the Spirit, but we have to have punishment because everybody doesn't. Until Jesus comes to rule the earth, there never will be, you know, total peace.
That's good. That's very good. And the key scripture there is this Romans 13 scripture for future discussions. Does God ever sentence anyone to death? Does he do it under the new covenant? Ananias and Sapphira are good examples, aren't they? So there is a place for judgment. And to whom has God given the responsibility for judgment in the time in which we live? To the civil authority, to the judge and the, you know, and so on, the governmental authority. The sword is given to the government, okay? Now, this is my take on this. And I think our first answer out of the box from this corner over here was the one that was the closest to it. And this is the way I see it. God does not give to an individual the right to exact vengeance or punishment for another person, regardless of his act. That if you hurt me, I have no right to hurt you back. Jesus said that if a man smite me on the one cheek, then I'm to offer him the other, not so much that I'm to turn the other and say, go ahead, but the attitude of my heart should be, I don't want to do you any harm. If you want to continue to pummel me, you can. But yet in the defense of others, not for my own self, but in the defense of others, the state has a right in order to preserve, given by God, in order to preserve the civil welfare, to execute the wrath of God, not the wrath of me, but the wrath of God on those who violate his laws. Jesus did not do away with the Old Testament principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to change it. I came to fulfill it. It is appropriate for the civil authority to institute punishments for those people who violate the civil order, to establish prisons, to hold those who are stubborn, rebellious, and so on, and endanger the well-being of society. It is appropriate for the civil authority to use the sword. as the minister of God, to bring the wrath of God upon the person. You know, we say, well, God is merciful. Yes, he is merciful. But do you understand the worst thing to happen to a person is not that he die, but that he die without Christ? Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not wrong for a person to die. It's not wrong for the government to take a person's life, according to the Scripture. I do not find that that is wrong. In fact, I think that one of the significant things that's wrong with our society is that our civil authority will not exercise the wrath of God upon these evildoers. They said, well, suppose we put him in prison and then he gives his life to Christ. Well, what would happen after he got the chair? What would happen to him? He'd go to be with the Lord, wouldn't he? And you say, well, if he's truly a Christian, then we shouldn't execute him. On what basis? You understand what I'm saying? We have no basis for that other than the fact that we just feel that that wouldn't be right. But I'm saying, what basis in the Word? There isn't any basis. Ecclesiastes, I believe it is 8:11. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 8:11 just a moment and read this. And I'm going to take you to another passage, the words of Jesus. Ecclesiastes 8:11, a very important verse. Great wisdom in this verse. Because, y'all find it? Right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Because, this is the 11th verse of the 8th chapter. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You understand what that means? There are those that say that that civil punishment like this, for example, capital punishment, execution, and so on, does not deter crime. What they're saying is God is a liar. Because God's Word says expressly that it does deter criminal activity. And when we refuse to exercise, because we do not exercise sentence against evildoers speedily, the heart of others says, hey, what's the big deal? Now, I was watching Newt Gingrich last night, and someone asked him, how can we deal with the drug problem in our society? How can we stop this drug business? And someone said, in Singapore, they have almost no drugs, almost no trouble over there. You remember what happened with that young man about a year ago that had vandalized some cars? Huh? And they want to flog him? Well, they did flog him. Well, the whole country was in an uproar because this poor little boy was going to get hurt. He was actually going to get whipped. And flogging is a terrible means of, well, you know, it's better than death. Amen. Well, they don't have much vandalism over there. They don't have any drug problem at all. Mr. Gingrich said last night that he thought what we ought to do is, first of all, that he had something for the rich, like all of the ball players and the entertainers and all those people who spend all their money on drugs and so on. He had something that we ought to do for them, and I won't go into that. And we ought to have education and have a Just Say No campaign and all that sort of thing. And then we also, to anybody who imports a commercial quantity of drugs, ought to be executed. He said that would dry up the drug trade, you know, very quickly. I don't know whether I would want to, you know, although drugs are a killer. I don't know whether I'd want to go that far enough. But the point is that if the civil magistrate does not do their job, it will kill the society. In the same way, if the ecclesiastical authority doesn't do its job. Do you understand that if the pastor, elders in a church don't do its job, it'll kill the church? Amen. If the civil authority doesn't do its job, it'll kill a society. How would you like to be living in Bosnia today? Would you like to be living in Bihak? Sarajevo? Would, if you were living in Sarajevo, wouldn't you like to have a government who would be able to execute wrath against those that were trying to destroy you and your family? So, well, no, it, you know, it's okay. It'll be okay. In the meantime, you watch your baby blown to smithereens in the street. Now, that's not the will of God. It just absolutely is not. Now, let me take you to a scripture in Matthew. Let's see, I believe this is Matthew. No, Luke, Luke 22. Now, I'm not sure that I understand fully what this passage means. I've wrestled with this passage for years. I do not have a complete insight on it. But I think it is significant because there are those that would paint Jesus as this completely passive person. Never ever doing anything that would be considered to be violent. Yet we see him, not in the passage I'm going to show you here, but we see him going into the temple with a whip and driving out the money changers. Righteous anger. And then in this passage, which I've always found an incomplete understanding. This is the night that he is betrayed. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, or his money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now that sounds strange for Jesus to say to his disciples, doesn't it? Buy a sword. If you don't have a sword, sell some clothing and buy one. You apparently you're going to need one. For I say unto you that this is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now later that evening, when they came to get him in the garden, this is the authorities came to get him in the garden, Peter, who had one of the swords, took it and used it and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus rebuked him for that and said, don't you know that if I wanted to do this, I could have called my father. He sent 12 legions of angels to defend me. This is not, so that apparently is not what the sword was for. That Peter had no right to use the sword in that particular way to defend Christ. But yet Jesus said you should have a sword. What do you do with a sword? Yes. But he said, if they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other. What do you need a sword for if you're going to turn the other cheek? It does seem like a paradox, and this is why I'm not completely, you know, I don't understand that passage completely. Why would he say, by a sword? Everything that I've ever heard anybody say on that subject is the same as what I would say on it, and that is speculative. I have never heard what I could say. Ah, yes. Oh, I know what that really means. You know, sometimes a passage of Scripture will be like that, and for years you're on it. Gee, what is that? Every time you read it, you think of it, you pray about that, and you say, Lord, what does that mean there? And then one day somebody says something, or one day you read that, so one day somebody says something on a completely different subject. You say, ah, yes, now I know what that means, and I know that it'll come on that too. But the point that I'm making is that to think, this is really all I want to say today on the subject, and that is to think that Jesus is saying that it is never right in the age in which we live, New Testament times, that it is never right to support violence to another human being, that's anti-Christian and unchrist-like, is I do not believe biblical. You ask me, well, Pastor, if the country went to war, if the country was at war, and they wanted you to fight, would you fight? What would you tell our young men? Would you tell our young men to conscientiously object? Or would you tell them to support their country and fight? And I would tell them to fight. And I would fight. You say, Pastor, could you, if you were the judge, I ask you the question, if you were the judge and somebody came before you and was found guilty of a murder, for example, would you be able to pass down a sentence of execution? Absolutely. Pastor, if you sat on a jury, would you be able to vote for the capital punishment against a capital crime? Absolutely, I could. In fact, if it was a capital crime, it was, you know, first degree, I would. If I were the one on this past trial we're talking about this morning, the first vote was 11 to 1. If I was the one, I would not have relented. Because it's the right thing to do. I mean, it's a matter of conscience to me. Now, if someone else said, I couldn't do that, then I don't want to bind their conscience. I have no right to do that. If that person says before God, I could not do that. I just couldn't do it because it would be a violation of what I believe in my heart. Then I couldn't force them to do that. But nor would I want them to force me to not do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's a matter of conscience. Now, anyone else want to? That's as far as we're going to go today. Anybody else want to comment on the discussion? Bottom line this. If you want to hurt me, go ahead. But if you want to hurt somebody else, I'm going to take you to the police. And I'm going to tell them to throw the book at you. In fact, if you come to my house and try to do harm to my family, or if some crazy person were to walk in this church today with a shotgun and walk in this room and blow all of you away, do not expect me to say, oh, we have some other classes. Would you like to see them as well? I mean, that's how stupid this can get, okay? Turn the other cheek. You know, we've got some children over here. Would you like to do that? No, I'm not going to do that. If I can, I'm going to wrestle that guy to the ground. I'm going to take that gun. I'm going to knock him up the side of the head, and I'm going to call the sheriff. And I'm going to testify, and I'm going to do whatever I can to see that the civil magistrate exacts what I believe is the wrath of God on that act. Now, at the same time, I'll go visit him in jail and tell him he ought to give his heart to Christ. And hopefully, when he's executed, he will go to be with the Lord as a Christian. He'll just beat me there. I don't know, does that make sense? Now, some of you may not be able to buy into that, but that's my take on it. That's what I believe is the scripture. This is what I would be doing if I were in that situation. Okay, well, let's be dismissed then with prayer, and we'll pick up our discussion next week. Now, Father,